I want to talk this evening about God's promises. Not so much about all the promises that God has made, but some things about the promises of God that involve us. Because while we look at passages like we have listed here on the screen in Titus chapter 1, and we see that there are a number of promises that are given to us throughout Scripture, this being one of the places we can turn over to the book of Ephesians, we could turn to any number of the passages that we've studied in the past and find where God has made promises to us. In fact, our Bible lesson we were looking at this morning, there's promises of God that are found there in the book of 1 John. In this particular passage, Paul says, I, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandments of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And I realize Paul is introducing himself in this letter. This is what we commonly refer to as the introduction of his one of his epistles. But in making that introduction and describing who he is, he talks about the fact that not only has God promised, but God will not break his promise. Because he says, God who cannot lie has promised eternal life. If we were to turn over to the book of Isaiah and read Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, there we would hear from the prophet, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. When God says something, it's going to come about. We could go and look at any number of places in the Old Testament where we see the promises of God, and we've looked at the prophecies in regard to Christ and how they came forth, or the prophecies in regard to the Messiah and how they came forth in the man Jesus Christ just a few weeks ago. We kind of are hesitant about promises in this day and age. They don't mean the same thing that they used to among men. Used to, if someone made a promise to you that they would do something, nowadays, well, back then you knew it would happen. Many deals, many sales, and all sorts of things were done simply based on the handshake. Nowadays, you got to get a signed contract, and you got to have a couple of lawyers or witnesses to witness it, so that when it comes about, you can get it carried out. But God's promises are certain. He will carry them out. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us the Lord is not slack or slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. When he reprimands those who were saying God's not going to come, it's all over with, everything's going to continue like it is, he says, don't think that way, because God will fulfill his promise. That's comforting to us. That helps us, because it gives us confidence that those things that God has said are going to come about. But let's not forget that the promises of God are conditional. They have always been conditional. The promises that God has made have, from the very beginning of time, depended upon us doing something if we were going to receive those promises. We won't take the time to go and look at all those examples. I'll just refer you to the nation of Israel, to Abraham, to Noah, Adam and Eve, any number of places in the Old Testament that we can turn and see where if man did what God said, they received the things God promised. But if they did not, They did not. The one that stands out probably the most is Israel as they come to the southern border of the land of Canaan after leaving Egypt. And God had promised them they could take it, but because they didn't believe, those people that came out of Egypt, the adults, did not enter that land. They died in the wilderness. Their children received the promise because they didn't meet the conditions. The adults did not. God has promised us that He will direct us in all our ways. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6 we read, "In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." He will guide us. He will tell us which way to go. He will give us the pathway to follow. Here, the writer of Proverbs says He will make our paths straight. And certainly when we read that, recognizing those words there, it sounds to us like He's going to make them easy to get down, easy to find and follow. That's not necessarily the case. But He will tell us how to live if we acknowledge Him as God. We all know what Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says. Man can't direct his own steps. It's not in man to direct his own steps. Man's way is not in himself. We need direction. God directed Israel throughout their long journey. But as soon as they turned away from Him and stopped acknowledging Him and serving Him, God allowed them to be defeated. We made mention of their time at the southern border of the land of Canaan. They could have had the land, but they refused to believe. And then when they did tell Moses, "Hey, we do believe, we will go," they went in by themselves without God's direction, without God's instruction and following. And they lost. They went to the city of Jericho and they defeated it soundly, by following exactly the method that God had laid down. But then when they went to beat up the little old city of Ai, they lost. Because they didn't follow those directions as closely as they should, because Achan sinned in the matter of Jericho. He took some of the things that were prohibited. If we want to have God's direction, we've got to acknowledge He's the one in charge. We've got to acknowledge His power. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." James says in chapter 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Both of these passages emphasize the fact that in order for us to receive those things that God has promised to us, we must submit ourselves to His will. We must acknowledge Him as Lord, as ruler. We acknowledge God as ruler by acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the King over the kingdom at this particular time, because He's been placed in that position by God. If we're not willing to acknowledge God as ruler and supreme, He will not direct us. Certainly that should be something that's obvious. In fact, that's one of the reasons we look at this first, because it's one of those things that's real easy to see. God's promise of directing our ways is dependent upon, conditioned upon, our acknowledging that He is the one to listen to. We have to accept Him as the disciplinarian, as the leader, as the one who will guide us. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 tells us. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Yes, as I said, this should be something that's obvious to us. We cannot expect direction from someone that we're rebelling against. But it's one of those things that gets forth this idea and helps us to establish the fact that the promises of God are conditional. God's direction is not for us if we're not willing to submit to His leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, related idea, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure." Notice how that's worded. Now, there's a lot of folks that read that verse, and the way they talk about it and they apply it is, no matter what I get myself into, God's going to get me out of it. It doesn't matter what I do. God, because I say I love God, is going to get me out of there. I'm not going to be overcome by that temptation. God's going to grab me and pull me out. But that's not what that verse says, is it? That verse says that God will provide a way so that we will be able to. The promise of God to help us in our temptation and in our trials and tribulations in this world is that we accept His pathway out. That we listen to His guidance, that we give attention to His Word. That we direct ourselves in the steps that He has laid down. That we give attention to His Word. This verse does not say that no matter what we get ourselves into, God will pull us out because we said we love God. What it says is if we submit to the leadership of God, there is a pathway that will lead us out of that temptation. And as we've mentioned in the past, sometimes that pathway is not to get in that position to start with. The way that an alcoholic keeps from falling back into his alcoholism as he stays completely away from alcohol. He doesn't go to the bar to begin with because he knows that's his pathway to avoid that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, it's written as he speaks back to Satan, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." If we want to avoid temptation, we're going to have to go to the Word of God and accept it as God's pathway away, pathway out. If we're not willing to accept that word, we're going to get caught by temptation because, as James tells us, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And that's the reason I say this is kind of related to what we were talking about just a moment ago, acknowledging God as leader. If we try to guide ourselves, we're going to fail. Not only do we have to acknowledge that God is God, and He is the one that we need to listen to for direction, we've got to accept that the Word He's left for us is the guide He wants us to follow. That'll keep us from temptation. So we studied in 1 John a few weeks ago when we were in the earlier chapters, it is the seed dwelling within us that keeps us from sin. It is the fact that we are born of God, that we are focused on serving and adhering to the teachings of God that keeps us from continually engaging in sin or deliberately practicing in sin, as we looked at just this morning in 1 John chapter 5. God has never promised to keep us out of temptation if we're not willing to accept His direction and His guidance. Receiving things from God is dependent upon our asking. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, "Ask and it will be given. You seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Many folks in the world have the idea that God is going to give us what He wants us to have no matter what we do. They apply this in a number of ways. I'm sure all of us at some time or another have encountered those that talk about the idea of forgiveness of sins for the one who is a child of God as some sort of automatic thing that God does because He loves us. That we don't have to do anything. God's going to forgive us whether we recognize that sin or not. But the Scripture is clear. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that in order for us to have our sins taken away, we've got to confess our sins to God. We've got to go to Him and say, God, I messed up. Forgiveness is dependent upon our going to God and seeking forgiveness. Ask Him. This also falls down in our relationships here on earth. We cannot truly be forgiven of something, not in the fullest sense, unless we ask for that forgiveness. A person can have an attitude of, hey, I'm gonna treat them and try not to hold anything against them, but until we come and ask for forgiveness, we can't be forgiven. Because in order to receive something, we have to ask for it. Now, there are also conditions in regard to that asking. James in James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, in the latter part of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. As we studied this morning in Bible class, John tells us that if we belong to God, we have confidence that God will answer our prayers. But that verse also contains that condition when we ask according to His will. See, even our asking for things of God has conditions placed upon it. We must ask in regards to the things that God has designed, in accordance with God's will. And while it does include the idea that if we pray to God, please give me $1 million, He's not going to give us $1 million. It also deals with much more subtle things, I guess is one way we could put it. I mean, we can pray to God, please God help me have patience. But if we're not working to develop that patience in accordance with His Word, we're not going to get it. Sure, many of us from time to time have run up on the statements where somebody says, Lord, give me patience right now. That's not the way it works. In fact, sometimes the way that we are given patience by God is by having trials come upon us that we have to bear up through, that we have to work through. Our relationships, we can pray to God, Lord, please help this relationship to be better. Help me to get along better with my brother or with my sister or with my neighbor or whatever. But in order for us to develop the skills that are needed in order to get along better, we may have some hard times to deal with. We may have to struggle a little bit. Patience, getting along with one another, all of these things require a time of development. It's not something that's just going to happen to us. When we ask, we need to understand that we need to ask things in accordance with God's will, but we do have confidence that if we are a child of God and seek things that are for Him, and in accordance with His will, we will receive. Because God has promised that we will. God has promised to take care of us. We all know what Matthew 6, verse 33 says, don't we? We've heard it before. Heard it just this morning, in fact. But notice the condition placed there. It doesn't just say all these things will be added unto you. It says if you put God first, these things will be provided. If we don't get our priorities as they ought to be, God's not going to help us. Two examples of that. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, we have the story of commonly referred to as the rich fool or the rich farmer. Fellow that looked out at his crops and said, hey, I got a lot of stuff. I need to do something about it. I'm going to tear down all my barns and build bigger, and I'm going to fill them up, and hey, then I've got it made. I don't have to worry about it. We've all heard the lessons accounted the number of times he said I and my in that particular passage. And that used to illustrate where his priorities were. His priorities were himself, not God. And you remember what God told him there in verse 21? In regards to the punishment that lays on that man in verse 20, he was going to lose his soul that night, and all those things that he had would belong to someone else. And Jesus said, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the condition of the one that doesn't put God first. God won't help him. In the story of the rich young ruler, we read in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22. What do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. I've kept all of those. What else do I need to do? If you wish to be complete, Jesus says in verse 21, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He had great possessions. His priorities were what I had. Jesus said, if you want to inherit the kingdom, you need to be able to put everything else behind you and put God first. And he was not willing to do that. And the lesson there is he could not inherit the kingdom because he had prioritized himself above God. The psalmist tells us, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. I tell you, that's one of those passages I've always had a little wonder about, because that was David writing that. And I know there was some trouble in Israel during the days of David, at least when he was young. They had some problems. But notice what the psalmist is actually saying, what David is actually saying. He says, God takes care of his own. Those who are righteous, God blesses. Those who are his descendants have what they need as long as they serve him. You know what happened to Israel when they quit serving him? They lost everything. When you go reading through those books after 1 and 2 Samuel, read the stories of the kings that followed after the division, and you read about the nations coming in and surrounding the city of Jerusalem and them losing everything, not having anything to eat, and all the trials and difficulties and all the things they had to deal with because of that, they were still the people of God. Physically. They were born children of Abraham. But God wasn't blessing them anymore because they put their hopes and trust in the nations around about them or in themselves. They ignored his law. They weren't keeping his feast. God's got to be first. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I think sometimes we read verse 6 and we forget verse 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, what's contentment, Paul? Having food and clothing. That's contentment. If we can be content with having those things, the things that are necessary for life, we'll have great gain. Well, what kind of gain? If all I got is food and clothing, I'm surely not gaining anything. In fact, if I'm down to just food and clothing, I lost a bunch. Well, go back to what we talked about this morning in Bible class in 1 John chapter 5. What is it God promised? What is it that we've gained by giving ourselves to the Lord? Eternal life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because the things of this world, they don't matter anyway. A song we listen to every now and then, one of those old blues songs, blues songs. Never seen no U-Haul behind a hearse. Now, I can't say that. I saw a picture of a U-Haul behind a hearse one time. But the point of the entire song is we don't have anything. You can spend all kinds of money buying a house, but you're not going to take it with you. You can drive a fancy car and you can make all the payments on that car. But it's not going with you. That's what Jesus was telling that rich young ruler. That's what the rich farmer, the foolish farmer, learned from God. It's not about here. God's promises are conditional. He will provide for us if we put Him first. But He's not going to pour out gold coins on our table. We'll have the things that we need. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 we read, "If God so clothes the grass of the field which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And understand that "you" is referencing those who have devoted themselves to God. Those who prioritize God. His promises are conditional. Our harvest is conditioned upon what we plant. I know many of us are starting to work on gardens. Some of us this morning are kind of glad we hadn't already got some stuff in the ground because it had to start over again. There's not a one of us that will go out there and plant purple hull pea seed expecting to get sweet potatoes or corn, because we know that what's going to come up is conditioned upon what we planted. The same thing is true in order when we think about our actions. The end result is conditioned upon the actions we put in to start with. Paul told the Galatian brethren, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And we've got Genesis chapter 1, verse 12 and 24 there, because in the very beginning, this principle was established. God created trees and flowers and plants, and He said their seed is going to produce after its kind. He created animals, all kinds of animals, and He said they're going to produce after their kinds. Dogs are going to have dogs. Horses are going to have horses. That's the way it is. We see that in the physical world. We need to recognize that in the spiritual world. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What we get out depends on what we put in. There's so many places where this can be applied. One of the places that comes to mind when I think about this is how much we get out of worship depends on how much we put into it and preparing for it and being ready for it. If our minds are still on what ball game we're going to watch, we're not going to get much out of worship services. If our minds on Sunday evening are already thinking about, well, this is what I'm going to do at work tomorrow, or this is what I've got to deal with when I get back home, we're not going to get much out of worship. If we don't give attention to the words of the songs that we sing, we're not going to get much from them. We're going to reap what we sow. Some of us have learned these lessons spiritually, both to the good side and the side that brings sorrow. Because some of us have engaged in actions in our earlier life and we reap the, I hesitate to say rewards, because they weren't very rewarding. And we've also sown the seeds of righteousness and uprightness, and we've seen that fruit grow. If we want to produce fruits of the Spirit, we've got to be spiritual. If we want to have righteousness, we've got to be righteous. If we want God for all eternity, we've got to have God right now. Conditional. Another direction this might go, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This kind of goes back to something we said a moment ago. If we want patience, we're going to have to endure. We're going to have trials. We're not going to develop patience by everything going our way just as quickly as possible. If we want to be stronger, we're going to have to deal with troubles. Just like if we want to be smarter, more knowledgeable, have more wisdom, we're going to have to put more time in the book. All of these things emphasize that God's promises are conditional, and so is His promise of salvation. It is conditional upon obedience. It is conditional upon faithfulness. The Revelation letter, chapter 2 and verse 10, reminds us that if we are faithful all the way, even if it means our death, we'll have a crown of life. If we continue, Mark tells us not only that we're to go out and preach the gospel, but he tells us in verse 16 of Mark chapter 16, the one that believes and has been baptized will be saved. Conditional. The one who does not believe will be condemned. As we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Depending on which condition we meet determines whether we have salvation or not. If we, so to speak, meet the condition of unbelief, we don't get salvation. We've got to believe. We've got to obey. We've got to remain faithful. God desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. God has promised eternal life. If we were to read over the book of Titus again, we would read there where the promises of God are that we can be saved. He's brought salvation to all men, we're told in Scripture. But it depends upon us being obedient and remaining faithful to the Lord. God's promises have always been conditional. And we need to recognize that the condition for us as children of God is that we continue in His Word. We must accept and acknowledge God as the leader, as the ruler, and we must accept the Word that He's delivered to guide us if we want to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow path. He's laid out the pathway, given us the route. We just need to make sure we follow it. As you look this evening and find you've not been following it, I encourage you to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive it. It's probably a major corrective time. If you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time. Because salvation will not be yours until you meet the conditions that God has placed in your lives. If you recognize the need to come to the Lord and you can assist, come. Always stand to say.